Well, I'm not sure if this is on target or not. I just like to say, as nervous as I am, and this isn't my thing, I'm very happy to share about the life I've found in Christ. And if this doesn't make sense, just know that is in my heart. And it's easy to stand in front of people that believe. It's another thing to go out in my daily life and express it. And I guess with the days that the Lord gives me, that's my goal. That's how I want to live my life, is to be able to tell everyone that I come in contact with of this life that is really, truly life. We have, as Mark says, this men's group that meets Saturday morning. And that's not my deal. I've never done that in my life. And a few years ago, I started going. And I've been challenged and encouraged. And the other thing is, a group of us went over the coast. And I never do that. And the people that know me, I said, I'm going over the coast with a bunch of guys and I'm not working. And that was kind of funny to some. My dad was pretty shocked. But Merle talked over there. He's an older man. And he started talking about the glory of God, that he would be glorified. And I've been in church all my life. I've heard messages. And I realized I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. I knew I wanted to know, but I didn't grasp the concept. And today I still only get maybe a glimpse once in a while, but I understand my lack there. So there's something that happened in this time of meeting together, reading the Word, reading books. I never read books like that. Memorizing Scripture. I found out that the body of Christ has these functions we do, but the heart is involved. And I had a whole speech wrote out for today. I had one, like being prepared, but this morning I just threw it out because I didn't think I was communicating what I wanted to say. And if you've been in men's group, you've heard it all before. But the response is in our heart. When Solomon dedicated the temple and he prayed, he came to this part where he's talking about all the problems they have. And if you turn your eyes towards this house and pray to God, that he would hear you. And then you start talking about, but each man, when he sees the affliction in his own heart, and I realize that my response to God is an individual thing. He talks about the whole heart and not a half a heart. And I was thinking, I'm simple-minded, and this verse says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And I knew where my treasure was, and it was not God. It was not Christ. It was Paul. It was things that when I uncovered it deep enough, things that you would think is perfectly good and fine and can do, it was an idol, and I'm not sure what's good about an idol. When I started unwrapping, I found pride. I found my self-identity. I found all these things that shouldn't be there. And I realized I wasn't identifying with Christ. And I didn't talk about it, but I cut something out. And after I did that, over time, all of a sudden, I started to see my eyes are being opened to how much I don't know and how much I don't see. Jesus talks about having eyes to hear in the parables, about having ears to hear. A friend of mine explained the disciplines as having eyes to see and ears to hear, so that what I learn is a result of what I say and what I do. And in turn, that's becoming more Christ-like. Romans, in the first verse and the last verse, talks about the obedience of faith. And that is a foreign concept to me as well. But I'm learning about that a little bit as time goes on. And of course, the only way we can do this, as he says in John 15, if you abide in me. He is the vine. As old Vernon McGee, the preacher, said, he says, he doesn't give you life. He is the life. He is the life. And it's when we abide in him, I hope that my eyes are opened and my ears are opened so I can obey his voice. And this is a moment by moment, day by day thing. It's not something that happened in time. He says, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. How do I have eyes? Can I just demand God to speak to me and that I'll hear? Or is it a posture of the heart? In Hebrews, it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What do I do after I hear this? Do I obey? Do I let the Word of God actually direct my heart? I want to share one verse in John. And this is when Pilate is questioning Jesus before the trial. During that process. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And here's the part that really grabbed me. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Sometimes I get so sick of myself. I get so sick of where my heart goes, what I'm thinking, what my priorities are. You know, Dave talked about, you know, Tozer said, if you can remember one thing out of a sermon, you're doing good. Well, yesterday Daniel quoted one thing you said, and I've thought of a couple. But, you know, we sing this song, this is my desire to follow you. You know, Lord, with all my heart, all these words. And last Sunday, I just quit singing halfway through. It's like, man, how can I say this? But this week, I turned that into a prayer, that it would be the desire of my heart, and that he would work in my heart to bring these things about. And then I guess when I'm in the middle of looking at myself too much, I think about Hebrews, where it talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Some of these old hymns understand the scriptures so much. And sometimes when you just get tired of thinking, just start reading some of these hymns and let scripture come alive. It's like a commentary on only not only the writer's heart, but what the scripture says. And a long time ago, when right before my first son was born, I had a huge change in my life. It was a drastic thing that I won't explain, but it was a real drastic thing. And I was going to the milk barn, and it was night and quiet, and the stars were out, and I heard this song. And I'll just read it to you. And I think this is a daily thing, if I can find it. It's called Jesus Calls Us. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by thy mercies. Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thy obedience. Serve and love thee best of all.
Is that better? All right. With what I want to talk about today, If we'll turn to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you and we desire for heart change. We desire that our wills will be bent to yours and that our lives will be given up to you. Lord, help us to see in your scripture the need for that, and help us to desire that we might be useful for your service. These things we ask and pray in your name. Amen. So let's start by I'm going to try and wear out your Bibles today. I figure it's a lot better coming from the Bible than it is from me. So I'm going to run you around the Bible a little bit today, but let's start out in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When I started looking at this passage and Pastor gave me a heads up about a month ago, I wanted to focus on the race type theme. I love sport, always have loved sports, and I think the Apostle Paul loves sports because he mentions them, you know, many times in Scripture. When I first saw this, I came under the misconception that these witnesses are ones that are standing up in the stands, and they're over there cheering us on. But if you read the passage before, it talks about the heroes of the faith. It talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It talks about Joshua and David, these are all men of faith that have gone on. They're no longer sitting in the stands. They are witnesses. And so I wanted to get a feel for what that was. So I did the theological thing and I went to the dictionary. A witness is a person who saw or can give a first account of something. The witnesses are these ones that have gone before, and it's their lives and what they have done and the faith that they lived that encourages us. Not them necessarily standing up encouraging us. So I thought, well, you know, this is a sporting event, so who's in the crowd? And the crowd is us. It's the ones that haven't entered the race. It's us. But we need to look at these witnesses and what they do for us. So I gave you an outline and I'll try and fill in the blanks for you. I left a lot of blanks so you'd have something to do. So first we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And the thing that these witnesses tell us is we aren't alone. And one of my favorite Bible stories is Joshua. And I love how Joshua was a man of strength and faith. And every time you see him, you know, he's one of those strong soldiers. You know, you don't mess with Joshua. But before Joshua started his ministry, he followed Moses, and he was Moses' right hand man. And he came along and he watched the things that Moses did. And the thing I love about Joshua is he must have had some fear. He must have had some doubts, because at the end of Deuteronomy, in the first chapter of Joshua, the Lord comes to him, encourages him, and he does it three times. And I think this is for us. God wants us to know he's there. So if we'll turn to Joshua 1, 5 through 9. And in the first verse of the chapter it says, After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, and then down in verse 5 it says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide and inherit the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may be observed to do all according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I don't think that the Lord minces words or that he gives words that we don't need. And as you see in that short passage, Joshua needed to be encouraged. He needed to be lifted up. He needed to be strengthened. And we look at Joshua's life, and it was one of conquering and conquest. We see that he was a faithful man throughout his life, that he followed God, and that he followed hard after God. He did not deviate from the right hand or the left hand. And he's a witness to us. He's a witness to us that walking the walk of faith can be done, and that it is good. It is good to be in the steps of God and following his ways. But God gives him warnings that he needs to be in his word. And he needs to be following those commands. That is something that we need to hear. That is something that we need to apply in our lives. The second thing that I see from these witnesses is that we can make it through. If any of these stories that you read, and if we go back to Hebrews 11, so many of these, we would look at these people, and maybe if we saw their life on the outset without knowing who God is and what he does, we might not consider these people to be very successful. Some of them had wealth. There were kings mixed in among these, but a good portion of them were poor and lowly. Many of them were prophets, men that were despised by their own people. But they did great things because they walked in God's faith. It talks about lions being here. Let's see. Let me. If we'll go to verse 35 of 11, women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured and not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mock scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens, caves of the earth. This sounds like something you want. This is everyone striving to live this way. This sounds like a great plan for my life. God wants me to be sawn in two, or to live in a cave or a den. But as you go back and you read the stories and the Old Testament stories of these people, you begin to see that these outside things, the wandering around, the living in caves and dens, the moving from place to place, was never their focus. They never looked at that as something that was harming them. They looked at that as a step in faith. Abraham, if we look back at Abraham, God called him from his family. He told him to leave his family, leave his father's house, and go. And he did. He left and he went to a place that he didn't have any knowledge about. And he wandered about that place and he trusted in God. And we see in the beginning, Abraham's faith was small. And he faltered. The Bible doesn't mince any words about our character flaws. It shows us for who we are. But as we see Abraham going along, his faith grew. And it came to a point where God asked Abraham to do one very, very difficult thing. And there's no hesitation in Abraham. There was no thought of, do you really mean this, God? Do you really want this for me? There was no hesitation to him. It says early in the morning he arose and he went. And he went and did what God asked him to do. What I want to point out with these witnesses is that they are there to show us that faith in God is worth it. Faith in God is something that can go with us throughout our life, and it will never leave us. God's not going to abandon us, and even though we go through difficult things, it's still worthwhile. If we come down to the next part, now we're getting into the racing terms. It says, lay aside every weight, and the next point would be run with endurance. I never ran much in high school. I hated running. Running was not anything that I was really interested in doing. And it tickles me to death when I'm driving down the road and I see somebody running. And you see the pain and the anguish on their face and you think, boy, they're having fun. And that can be captured in this walk with Christ. What Paul is doing here is now he's telling you, we have these witnesses and they've done it ahead of you. Look to these people. Now he's saying, get out of the bleachers. Get out of the bleachers and run the race. But before we can run that race, we have to do some things. And first we have to lay aside the weights. When you're getting up to a race and some of you guys know what racing is all about, you don't go to the race and have a backpack on full of weights and a jogging suit and work boots on. That doesn't work. You know, that's the whole opposite of what racing would be. What you do is you lay aside everything and get to the lightest possible amount of material that you can have so that you can move more freely, so that nothing is hindering your run. And the picture here is of the racers of old and the racers of old. Luckily now we, of course, if you watch the Olympics nowadays, they don't have much more on. But in the Olympics of old, they raced with nothing on. They removed every weight and did not hold anything. You know, their single-minded focus was on that race, and so they laid aside everything. And that's what Paul is telling us to do here. We lay aside the weights. If we'll look in Mark 8, 34 through 38, this translates very well in our walk with Christ. And this is Christ's words to his disciples. Verse 34 through 38. When he called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So Christ is calling us to come without any reservations. He's called us to lay aside everything else. We're not to hold on to our worldly possessions and say I'm gonna go with Christ and I'm gonna run with Him, but I'm gonna take my house with me, or I'm gonna take my car, or I'm gonna take my money. We've been talking about this in our discipleship group, and our posture as a Christian is not to be one of holding the things God has blessed us with like this. It's to be like this. And that's the only way that we can run this race and be open in our hands to giving God everything that we have. And it doesn't encumber us, because if He takes it away, that's okay. And if I don't have it, that's the one less thing I have to worry about. Christ is telling us that the things of this world, if we hold on to them, are going to hinder our race. It's going to weigh us down. If we look in Luke 14:27-29. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. This is another good, any racer that gets up to the mark and gets ready to race and he's got 1,000 pounds strapped to him, when he takes off to run, he's not going to make it very far. He may drag it a little ways, and he might make it halfway down the track. He might make it a little ways, but eventually that weight's going to hold him back. It's going to drag him down. And that's what Christ is saying here. We have to consider what we're doing. He doesn't tell us to blindly run into this. He consider what Christ is asking. He's asking us to give up everything to Him. He's asking us to lay it aside and to see the things of this world as something that are not my own anymore. They're His. He also goes on to say in the passage, says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now, the weight we can see that as, you know, the things around us and things that we can give up. The sin is the hard one, and this deals within our heart. This comes down to our unbelief. Running in a race and striving for something for Christ can't be done if we don't put our full faith in Him. If we don't trust Him completely. We must lay aside our heart of unbelief. And for man that is incredibly difficult. We didn't make it very long before we bounced up against this. I like to go back to the beginning, and it's always easiest to see it from the beginning. If you look in Genesis 3:1, we get the sense that we get the sense that things were going great for Adam and Eve. You know, life's good. They got everything they need. And then all of a sudden, this fellow pops in and he asks a question. And immediately, something in the back of their mind goes off. Well, is God really telling us everything? Genesis 3, verse 1 says, "And now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" It was that simple. He didn't put any flash or, you know, he was a pretty smart guy. He came to her and he hit in the hardest place, and that's, do I trust God? Do I really trust that God has the best for me? Do I trust God that He's not withholding something from me? And that question in her mind drove her to see if God really was withholding something from her. And it's been that problem ever since for us, is answering that question, is God really good? Does he really desire good for me? Does he really know everything? Does he really have everything under control? And that unbelief will weigh us down to where we're an ineffective racer. We can't trust God. When I open my Bible, do I trust what He says? Do I follow His commands? Because if I follow these commands, something bad might happen. Do I trust Him for what He's going to do? Satan's desire is for me to question God's goodness and His truthfulness. When I do not place God in His rightful place, I become a fool and my heart is darkened. Romans 1 kind of goes through a lot of the progression of man. And let's take a quick look at Romans 1, 20 through 25. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God of the incorruptible God with an image made like incorruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." And this is what mankind does. Mankind needs something to worship. God has placed within us the desire to worship. But if we do not believe God, we are going to set something else up. We are going to erect something that we worship. And what it says here, man sets up an image of himself or of four-footed beasts or things. And as a Christian, at times I look at some of these things and I think, how can you worship that? How foolish. But the verse before that takes care of that, because he says their hearts are darkened and they believe foolish things. We can't allow ourselves in our race to allow religion. We think we're pretty smart. You know, Christians nowadays. The other day I heard that just about every belief system in the United States calls itself a Christian. Is that true? Are they truly worshiping God? Have they taken God and then added what they wanted to it? And made something of it. It didn't come from here. And in most cases, they say that the Bible's a good book, but they have a further revelation, or some man has some prophecy that he's going to give, and we should follow that. If we do that, the race is lost. There's no way to stay in the race if we don't believe in the one we're racing for. I love the last point here he gets to. So we lay aside these weights. We lay aside the sin. And we run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And that's our third point, looking unto Jesus. When I was in high school and we were playing sports, I loved basketball. And the first year I got to play basketball, our coach had us come down and we tried out and I was probably the clumsiest kid on the group. I had big feet, I was short, everything didn't fit for a basketball player. But he didn't care. We had a small school. Everybody played. And so he took us in the first day of practice. He took us out. And we ran for 2 hours. And we didn't touch a basketball. We didn't. And I, afterwards, we're all standing around. Aren't we practicing for basketball? And so he continued to do this for the next month and a half. We didn't touch a basketball. We ran, and we ran, and we ran, and like I said, I'm not a runner. I have no joy in running. It's the pain and anger. Those people on the side of the road just amplify that by about 10 by the time you get to the end. But he knew what he was doing, because after that month and a half, he started teaching us a few things. Of course, we ran first, and then he'd teach us something. And then we ran, more, and he'd teach us something. And after the first 2 months, we had our first game, and it was awful. We got destroyed. But he started showing us things that running was doing. We had endurance. So we played to our strength. Because we had this endurance, and because we ran all the time, we played our game that way. We pushed the tempo all the time. We played full court press the whole time. And we pressured the other team to play our way. And we started winning games. Now, in the beginning, I thought, he's crazy. We can't do this. This running is hard. I'm tired after practice. How am I supposed to endure? But running is the one thing that you see in every sport. I don't know that there's any sport that we don't do running in. Because it builds endurance. It builds strength. It sets a base. And the race that we're in, we need to have this endurance. Christ is showing us we need to have this endurance. And I look at Christ as much more than just a coach. He's even a better coach, and being in basketball, the best coaches are player coaches, the ones that have done it before, and they know what's required. So after my first year of basketball, I kind of knew what to expect. The next year, I knew it was coming. I knew this running was coming, and I knew it was going to be grueling. But I began to see the payoff. I began to become more coordinated. I began to be able to run and dribble basketball at the same time, which was a little bit tough in the beginning. And it became easier. By the third year, the team that we had, we actually got to stay together 3 years. We were getting better, and what we were doing is we were trusting our coach. Because he knew what he was doing, and even though we couldn't see it from where we were, he already could. He knew the next step that we needed. And so he ran us, and he ran us. And because he knew that's what we needed, and he knew that that's what we needed to be able to win. The teams that we played had much more talent. They had bigger guys. They had better facilities. We were outmatched, and he knew we needed endurance to be able to win. And so we ran. Well, as we look at Christ, and Christ should be the one that we want to emulate our lives after. Christ should be the one that we seek as an example. And because he is our coach, he is the author. He's the one that was there before. He went through it. He deserves our respect to see him. If we look in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So if we look at Christ, and if he's our coach, and he's the one that we're looking to, are we any better? Or should we be held in any higher esteem than he is? And look at what he did. He gave himself up. He humbled himself. And he became obedient. And I think that's key to this race, is being obedient. The only way that we can have endurance, the only way us guys on that team stayed on that team, is because we obeyed the voice of our coach. We didn't like it. There wasn't any one of us after a day of running and running and running weren't very unhappy with the way things were going. We're basketball players. Give us a basketball. We'll show you how to do this. But the coach knew, and he'd been there, and he knew we needed to humble ourselves and obey his voice and hear him. Christ is our example. Romans 15, verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of us who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scripture we might have hope. And that was the good thing about our coach. You know, he was very motivational in what he did. And though he did not change, and though he expected us to follow him, he was giving us hope, and he'd tell us of some of the games that he played and the things that he got to do and see. He played at a small college, well, small at the time, at Tennessee Temple, and he got to play against guys like, I believe it was Scottie Pippen, and there was a couple other guys that made it to the NBA. And he got to see those things. And he was encouraging us while we were running. Because we needed that. We needed hope. We needed hope that there was more than just the running, just the endurance. There was something else coming. And Christ does that for us. He shows us that it's just not the enduring. There's more to it. He's also the finisher, and that's the last point that we have. Not only did he go first and show us, but he completed what he set out to do. He did not hold back and did not quit when things got tough. And many times they did. I mean, the things that Christ went through, and if we're Christian very long and we read through the Bible, we see that. We understand that. Let's look at Hebrews 2, 9 through 11. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. And for this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We are so blessed to be called right alongside of him. As I progress through my years of playing for this coach, we became more than just coach and player. We became friends. We became not necessarily equals, but there was a measure of respect that we each had for each other. And I would say my respect for him was, you know, far greater. But I don't know that. I mean, I know what came from my heart. And we see here who Christ, who he went through all the sufferings for us so that he could call us brethren. So that he could call us alongside him. His focus was different than just now. His focus was eternal. And his desire was much greater than today. And as that young basketball player, my focus was on, I want to show you what I can do today. And the coach's was, let's see where we can go. Let's see what we can do. And his focus was standing back, seeing it from the other side. So if we look at John 17, 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me. And now, O Father, glorify me together with you yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Christ is praying here to the Father, and he's praying that God be glorified. And that was the purpose of what he did, that God be glorified. And that's the purpose he's explaining to us, that God be glorified. And that takes set aside all those other things. Setting aside the weight. Setting aside the sin and unbelief. When I got done with my basketball career, we weren't state champs. We played well, we did well, but we didn't have any great accolades, or we didn't receive some great big huge trophy. But it didn't take me much long after my senior year and after I had passed on that we were doing this for much more. It wasn't for personal gratification. It wasn't to show how great I was. And in a sense, the more I look back on it, the better we played, and the more we listened to our coach, the more glory it brought to him. You know, it was that sense of this team is a team, and we're doing this for Him. Because He's the one that has taught us and guided us. And in that very same sense, we look at Christ, what He's done. He has brought us along. He has taught us. Yes, the race was tough and will continue to be tough all through our life. And it will be grueling at times, and there will be injuries, and there will be suffering, and there will be pain. But those things start to fade. And when you get to the end and you've done well and you've continued and you've carried on that race all the way through, look back and say, I did this for much more than just myself. And if we're focused only on ourselves, that's all we're going to get out of it. But if we brought glory to someone greater, if we showed glory to God, that's the purpose of our race. That's the only way that we are going to do those other things as a Christian, is laying aside the things that are going to hold us back, laying aside the sin. It's doing it for His glory. And that is the key to seeing what Christ did. And we see that Christ completed that. He finished that all the way. Hebrews, into the chapter. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's our example. Because of Him, we can continue on. And because of those great witnesses that we have before, we can understand that even though I'm a human, even though I'm earthly, that with walking in His faith, I can continue the race. I can complete the race. And this race doesn't have a first place winner, because the racing goes to the glory of God. And I've seen the ends of some of these long races, the marathons, and it amazes me every time you see the end of the grueling, the pain that's on their face. It's all the way to the end. I mean, you see it, their last steps. It's labored, but once they cross that finish line, a smile goes across their face. Their hands go up. You know, they're yelling and hollering. That's us as Christians. When we finish this race and we understand that by walking faithfully we have brought glory to God, that's going to be our payoff. That is going to be what is going to sustain us through eternity, is that we brought glory to God. And it's enough. We see these racers, and though they went all through this pain, it's enough to make it to that finish line. And I was watching the end of the Boston Marathon, or one of the marathons, and you know, the same joy happened to the guy that went through first as the others that were falling behind. When they finished that race, there was joy. And you see the amazing part about it, some of those people were injured on the path, and people carrying them across, and they made it to the finish line. That should speak highly to us. Don't hold back. Don't stop. The finish line is what we're looking for. And Christ wants us to complete the race. He wants us to keep running till we make it there. That's all I have. Good thing. Randy and Pastor warned me not to go over, and I did. But Larry, if you'll come, we'll sing a verse and get out of here. Go to